Well, people do need the Lord, and the music we've been singing and the theme that our team has presented to you is coming right straight out of Romans chapter 10. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Romans 10, beginning at verse 14, we want to look at what the Lord has communicated to us through the Apostle Paul and the challenge that he gives to the church, which includes us. That would be us right here. And the mandate that we have to be those who tell, those who make known the good news, the gospel of peace, that hope that has been provided. Some of the words of the songs that we just sang talk about people need the Lord and the cares and the burdens that they have. They don't realize where their real hope lies, and so they must be told, which is the mandate of the church, which is you and I. So I'm going to read the passage we're going to cover, then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study it together this morning. Beginning in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of peace or good things. But all did not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. Well, let's pray and seek the Lord's help as we study this today. Lord God, we do thank you for your word and thank you for your promise that you will lead us in our understanding of it. We are confident that you are present with us, and we ask you to begin that process of taking your truth and embedding it deep in our hearts. But Lord, we're not here purely for the academic exercise of studying the Word of God or even singing some songs together, but to be challenged by you and equipped by you. Because Lord, we spend much more of our life outside of this room than we do in it. And we want to be found faithful to walking in obedience to what you have declared. So help us to see your plan, your purposes for us. And then, Lord, we will pray like the church in the book of Acts for boldness, for courage, to be obedient to that challenge, that call that you have given to us. So we commit our time now to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Paul, of course, is picking it up from where we left off last week, and we always feel the need to sort of tie these messages together, because they are coherent. They don't exist in isolation. And so Paul has been talking about the problem or the dilemma that is posed by Israel's rejection of the gospel, or at least mostly rejection. Quite a few people had come to Christ, but the vast majority of those who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not. And so Paul is moving into this declaration of the gospel and what the contents of that are, and he breaks it down into some pretty obvious steps, but they're important steps for us to consider. And he begins in verse 14 when he says, how can they call on him that they have not believed in? Which is really the first point we have. Unbelievers must not only hear the good news, but they cannot call on someone that they do not believe in. If they don't believe in the Messiah, if they don't believe in a living God, if they don't believe in a gracious God who cares for them and who has, as Paul wraps this chapter up, his arms extended to them, then they're not going to be willing to call on him. They must, first of all, acknowledge that he is there. They have to acknowledge that he is capable and powerful enough to do that. But then he goes on and he asks the next rhetorical question, and how can they believe without hearing about him? Because they cannot believe, they can't know anything about God unless someone tells them. They have to know what's going on. They have to hear, they have to be able to comprehend what this God is like. He needs to be presented to them. The vast majority of those individuals that it's been my privilege to talk to have always had a twisted understanding of the character and nature of God. They haven't been able to grasp his love. They understand, they've heard the language that God is love, but the visual image that they have of him is more like what they picked up from some cartoons or some television shows that they've watched. He's an old man. He's a kind of senile, and he's a little bit touchy. Kind of angry even, vengeful. And their perception of God is so disconnected from what the Scripture reveals about an extraordinary heart of love that they need to be explained to them. They need to know who he is like. But he takes us to the third question, how can they know or how can they hear without a preacher? They have to have someone tell them. They can't know it unless someone makes it clear to them. Now, this language, preacher, comes from this word keruso, which means to proclaim. And it is translated not only here, but in quite a few different translations as preacher. But it really is it's an unfortunate translation. I'm not saying it's inaccurate, because that's a legitimate use of the word. But in this particular context, it could send you a very wrong message. If you think that what Paul means is that the only way people can be saved is by going to church and listening to a pastor, then you have misunderstood what he's saying. Because he's going after the root meaning of the word, which is to proclaim, to announce, to declare. And so when you're having coffee with a friend and you're sitting at your kitchen table and explaining the gospel, you are preaching in this context. You are declaring truth that they don't know but need to know, because how can they call on him? How can they know him? How can they make this decision for him if you haven't explained to them who he really is? And so there is a necessity for someone to make it known. Unfortunately, over the years, the church has fallen under a tradition that really emanated from the days prior to the Reformation, 500 years ago, where the church became formal. And when it became formal, there was a division between those people who were responsible for doing church and those who were responsible for paying for church. So the payers sat in the pews, and the doers wore long gowns and pointy hats, and they exercised authority over the people. With the Reformation and the turning back to the pages of Scripture, it began to become clear that that is not exactly how God organized this thing. He's called us all the body of Christ. He's given us all the mandate to go and make disciples of the nations. He's given it to all of us. Now, there are roles that he gives to the church, and he equips certain individuals as teachers to help expound the word so that it's clearly taught. But Ephesians tells us that the purpose of the teaching and preaching of the word is to equip the saints for the work of ministry in Ephesians 4. And so it's the church, the body of Christ, all believers who are engaged in this process of declaring and making it known. So anytime you are speaking the gospel to someone, you are preaching in the context of Romans chapter 10. You don't have to bring someone to church and let me talk to them or any other pastor in order to fulfill what is going on here. Everyone who breathes the Spirit of God, everyone who is in a personal relationship with the living God, is a proclaimer, a keruso, You're the one who's making it known. And then he says, someone cannot tell them unless they are sent. He says, how can they preach? How can they announce this? How can they proclaim this unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. So someone has to tell them, and they have to be sent. They have to go out to do that. They have to be willing to step outside their comfort zone and engage someone. Now, this means a sent from the standpoint of the church gathering like they did around Paul and Barnabas and committing to pray for them and sending them out as they went out on their first missionary journey and equipped them so that they could pronounce that truth wherever they went. It also occurs in our own smaller context, in our own time when we gather around missionaries and we send them out to preach and to declare it. But it also occurs when we just simply train someone so that they can declare that truth right in our own neighborhood. And it happens when you are sitting at that kitchen table and having coffee with your neighbor and explaining to them, you're a sent one. That's how we get the word out, is we got to go. The Lord Jesus tells us in the end of the Gospel of Matthew that we are to go into all the world and make disciples and to teach them to obey the things of God. Well, we are to believe that the Lord is working and building this kingdom one person at a time. We're to understand that he is using you as much as he is using Luis Palau or some other great evangelist. He is using each and every one of his children. He's calling you to walk in obedience to him. And the opportunity that he gives to you, boldly seize that and make known this gospel of peace. I read about the story of the lineage that led up to somebody whose name you'll recognize. There was a 19th century Sunday school teacher who led a Boston shoe clerk to Christ. The Sunday school teacher's name was Kimball, probably someone maybe you've never heard of. But the student in his class that he led to saving relationship in Jesus Christ was Dwight L. Moody, who went on to become an incredible evangelist in the world. Moody was not only an evangelist, but he had a major influence on a young preacher named Frederick Meyer. And then Meyer began to preach on college campuses, and while doing so, converted J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman was involved in the YMCA and arranged for a former baseball player named Billy Sunday to come to Charlotte, North Carolina for a revival. The results of that were so enthusiastic that they planned another revival and brought in a man named Mordecai Ham, probably another name that you've not heard about. But in that particular revival, there was a young man sitting in the audience who gave his life to Christ. His name was Billy Graham. You know, the legacy goes on. It's one at a time, all down through the history of the church. The Lord has a strategic plan, and that is to use you to preach the gospel with all those that are willing to listen to you, are willing to for you to gain their ear. Well, he goes on, then he introduces a challenge to that. And he says in verse 16, but all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. He says in verse 16 that some of the unbelievers will not respond because not every ear listens with faith. He said they did not all obey. Lord, who believed it? But faith comes from hearing. You see, they did not listen to Isaiah. Paul quotes Isaiah here. In fact, he identifies him. He hasn't always done that for us. But in this case, he wants us to understand that it's Isaiah who said, Lord, who has believed our message, because he wants us to grasp that Isaiah was largely rejected. He was largely ignored by the nation. Isaiah had that difficult role as a prophet where he spent years preaching God's word to the people and having them turn a deaf ear to what he was saying. And of course, they marched right into discipline as a result of that. So not everyone listens with faith. Not all who are going to receive or going to listen to what we're saying are going to respond to that. And if you've done evangelism, you know that. You know that not everybody makes a decision. Not everybody is willing to listen to you. But there's the obligation we have is to be the ones who proclaim that, who make it known. He says that faith is what comes by hearing, and what is heard, he says in verse 17, comes through the message about Christ. I think it's vital here that we understand what it is we're saying to people when we are doing evangelism. Because it's very easy for us to get things confused and to suggest to people that what you really need to do is you need to clean up your act, or you need to go to church, or you need to start memorizing verses or whatever. Although I doubt you'd say that, because that would be self-convicting. But we want to make sure that we're clear about what we're saying, because what we're doing is we're inviting them into a relationship with the living God. We're inviting them to know Jesus Christ personally. It's not about which church they attend. In fact, here at Mountain View, we are so unconcerned with which church you attend. We hardly ever do that. We're actually probably negligent in the number of opportunities that we offer to people to sit through a membership class and join Mountain View. We're propelled by that when we have a meeting coming up where people need to vote. We're not about the numbers in terms of roll count here at Mountain View. We're glad to have everybody that would like to be a part of us. But the issue of the heart, the passion of the soul, is to connect you with the living God, that you might have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the message. It is preeminent that you know Jesus and be rightly connected with him. And then the Lord will give you wisdom on how you're to grow and mature in him. So he is the core of it. There isn't anything less than being able to be connected with Jesus Christ. There's a he is the one who is the redeemer. He's the one who's the fixer, the helper. He's the one who's redeemed you, and all you're doing is leading others to make that same decision, to put their trust in the Messiah who has saved them. There was a missionary doctor in China who did cataract surgery on a Chinese man who could not see. And he was so blown away by the fact that with the results of that surgery, he could now see again, that sometime later, he came back to the missionary doctor, and he brought with him 48 friends. The 48 friends were all blind as a result of cataracts. And he brought them to him because he had a piece of rope that was long enough that all 48 of them could hold on to the rope as he led them 250 miles back to where the missionary was. That's a great picture of us. You've heard me say it before. I'm just quoting somebody who said it the first time. All evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We all are the benefactors of the grace of God, and we're just telling others, you too can know this God who set you free. It isn't on the basis of your own merit or your own righteousness. It's a free gift from a holy God, and it's an incredibly powerful and liberating message. So don't garble the message. Keep it pristine. It is not about anything except Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. Once they are connected with Jesus, he'll give them directions on how they are to grow and mature and develop as a believer. Well, it takes us down to the end then. The last few verses, 18 and following, those who fail to believe cannot blame God. Paul says this in verse 18, I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the inhabited world, he says. They've heard, but they did not listen. It's an interesting verse that Paul uses here because it's a verse that primarily refers to the stars of the heavens. But he's using the verse to simply say that whether you are talking about the stars of the heaven and their witness to the Gentiles, or you're talking about the books of Moses and its witness to the people of Israel, there is an opportunity to hear this, but it requires that you listen to it. There is an opportunity for you to grasp this truth. The voice has gone out. There's a lesson there, but you have to be willing to listen. And sometimes those folks that you're talking to, they get it. They just don't want it. I was witnessing to a man early in my ministry, and I had been reading and studying about the necessity for the believer who's witnessing to sort of push for the decision. And it's a legitimate point. You don't do the full job if all you do is present truth and then ask somebody, would you like to make that decision? Would you like to put your trust in Jesus Christ? I've been talking with this man, and he had been very interested in what I had to say. And so after I presented the gospel, I said to him, would you like to make a decision for Christ right now? Would you like to put your trust in him? And he responded by asking me another question, a question actually that was remarkably similar to one that he'd already asked me. And so I went back over that again to make sure he had that. And then we came back down to asking the question, would you like to make a decision for Christ right now? And he responded by asking me another question, which was remarkably similar to a different question that he'd already asked me earlier. I did that about four times, I think, before I finally went, duh, he's not ready. And he just doesn't know how to tell me he's not ready except to just obfuscate and keep the conversation going. So I backed off, and I'll tell you what, a few years later, he made a decision for Jesus Christ and became a very significant follower of the Lord and led others to a saving relationship. So there's an understanding, but there's not always a willingness to respond. And that's sort of where your obligation ends. The Lord wants us to be the proclaimer, to make it known. They're responsible for their unwillingness to respond, to listen to it. They understand, but they do not believe, he says in verse 19. But I asked, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. And then Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. So it's interesting. Paul is saying they understood it. They see it there, but they just don't believe it. They don't buy it. And the example that he gives to us is Moses and Isaiah. Now, most of the time, as we've commented, Paul has been quoting a great deal from the Old Testament, and he often just quotes it without telling you where it's found. Here, he tells us it's Moses, and I think there's a reason that he does that, because he wants us to see the significance of this particular verse in light of who said it. So the verse says that will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. So here is Paul saying concerning the nation of Israel, you didn't just know this yesterday or a week ago or even 100 years ago. You knew this going back 1,500 years in your history. Clear back to when Moses told you that there would be a nation that was whose turning to the Lord would provoke your jealousy. And so there is no one else to blame. There's no one else accountable for the failure of Israel to grasp this truth, because they have known for 1,500 years that God was going to use them to provoke them to believe. Then he does the same thing with Isaiah. He quotes them both. Isaiah is a little sooner, but still a long time ago in them. I was found by those not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking me. We're going to see this concept developed more completely in the next chapter. But Paul is making the case that what God's doing with the nation of Israel is provoking them to jealousy, Because as they see the great unwashed, the Gentiles, turning to Christ and becoming enamored of God and turning lives into righteousness, it provoked jealousy among the people who said that they kind of had staked the claim on showing the world how to live properly before a holy God. Well, then he comes down to the last part, and he says in verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. He says to us, point number C, that they are accountable for their unbelief. Some have responded when they weren't even looking. That would be us. That would be the Gentiles that he's making reference to. He's saying here is a whole swath of humanity that did not have the laws of Moses or the prophets or any of the instruction that was the legacy of the nation of Israel. Instead, when the gospel was proclaimed to them, they could see with clear eyes that they had no standing before a holy God, and they were more than glad to receive the free gift of grace that was offered to them through Jesus Christ. And so they began to embrace it. They were not even looking for it, he says. They weren't even wondering, how do I do this? How do I have this relationship? But he says that God himself is always seeking the lost. Look at that last verse. All day long, I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. I don't know about you, but if you hold out your hands, you can hold out your hands for a while. Can you do it for 10 minutes? Can you do it for an hour? Could you hold out your hands, you know, from here till noon? 2 or 3 hours? I'm going to guess you probably couldn't. I don't think I could. You'd be quivering and trembling. And God says, all day long I hold out my hands to you. That's the picture that the Lord gives to us. He is a compassionate and gracious God. He makes the provision for us, and he is the epitome of grace and love and mercy for the wayward sinner. And so the Lord is presenting himself this way, and then he gives to you and to me the privilege of making others aware. You don't know God. If you knew God, you would run into his arms, because his arms are open to you. And so we have the joy of making him known. And the Lord says to us, seize every moment. Do everything you can to make him known. Years ago, when I was in my first church, I had we lived in a town that was near Idaho State University. And so we had a number of college students that were attending our congregation. We had a young and growing church. It was a church plant. We were doing everything sort of uniquely, and so it appealed to the college kids, and they were there. Many of them were involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. And they had an annual kind of a training time that met right around the end of the year. And so one year they were headed down to Salt Lake City for their training time, and they invited Sue and I to go along with them. And I said, I'd like to do that. I'd like to see what you're doing down there. And they said, Bill Bright's going to be there. He's going to be the speaker. Well, I thought that would be way cool, because I had never had a chance to meet Bill Bright in my whole life. And he's the head of Campus Crusade. He's in glory now, but he's the evangelist extraordinaire. Many of you may have used the four spiritual laws. The Four Spiritual Laws is a little evangelistic booklet that Bill Bright wrote and produced through Campus Crusade. I don't know how many millions of them have been printed, but they have been distributed everywhere. And they just walk people through a presentation of the gospel with some handy little drawings. If you haven't seen a Four Spiritual Laws, you owe it to yourself to look at one sometime. These tools were constantly put to work by Campus Crusade, and he taught people how to do that. Turns out that at that particular event in Salt Lake City, that there was one of the students was appointed to go pick up Bill Bright when he flew in. Except that the wires got crossed on exactly when he was, and when he realized that he had gotten the time wrong, Bill Bright had already landed. And it took about 20 minutes to get to where the airport was from where they were. So this guy took off in a panic, realizing that he had left none other than the president of Campus Crusade, the featured speaker, the dignitary, Bill Bright, stranded at the airport wondering, why isn't anybody here to pick me up? And so when he got to the airport, he rushed to the baggage claim area thinking he might possibly be there, but there wasn't anybody left there. So he went on the hunt, wondering where would he go? Where would he possibly be? He thought to himself he might have gone to try and rent a car, assuming no one was going to come and pick him up. So he went down the car rental lane, and you can imagine in an airport the size of Salt Lake City, there's quite a few car rental opportunities. And as he was moving along, he spotted him, and indeed he was at a car rental window. And so now he's sprinting in order to stop him from renting a car because he has a car, and he will apologize on the way back to the meeting for being late. And he slammed on his brakes just as he got there because he realized that Bill Bright was leading that car agent through the four spiritual laws. He let him finish the conversation, and in fact, she prayed to receive Jesus Christ right there. Got in the car and learned from Bill Bright that in that 15-minute window, that was the second person he had shared the gospel with. That was in his blood. He lived and breathed to make this incredible message known to people that there is a loving God who has made total provision for all your sin, all your struggle, and you may know this God and be in fellowship with him as a free gift because we cannot do it on our own, so he has done it all for us. Is that not a cool thing to tell your neighbors, your friends? That's why he's given us the joy and the privilege of being his witnesses. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for the incredible privilege that is ours of being those who get to declare this gospel, this message of peace, this hope for a hurting world. Embolden us, Lord. Give us courage and strength and opportunity to fulfill this great commission that you have given to us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.